Let's just pause once more and ask for the Lord's help as we open His Word together. Father, thank You. Thank You for the treasure that we have in this book. Your very Word spoken to us, Your truth. Not just an antiquity that is interesting for historical novelty, but a word that is alive, a word that is active, a word that penetrates to the core of our being and changes us. So Lord, we invite Your Spirit here to do His work in our hearts this day. We want to open our ears to what You would have to say to us. We want to listen to You. We want to hear from You. So as we open this holy book, Your book, we pray that You would open our hearts and our minds to You. That You would grow us up in the faith. Teach us. Bless us, we pray. For Your glory, for the sake of Your great name in all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Leviticus. We're in chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 8 to 13 today. This is a section that deals again with the five sacrifices that were introduced in chapters 1 to 5. So if you look at this next slide here, it kind of lays out the structure of Leviticus. There we go. We have the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, chapters 1 to 5. And then we jump back to the burnt offering, the grain offering, a new category, the priest's grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the peace offering. Slightly different order, same basic stuff. But where chapters 1 to 5 deal with the five offerings primarily from the perspective of a worshiper who brings his offering to the tabernacle, chapters 6 and 7 deal with these same offerings, with the addition of one, primarily from the perspective of the priest who is making the offerings, who is facilitating the offerings at the tabernacle or later at the temple. Chapter 1 begins with the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord." Chapter 1 addresses, speak to the people. This section here in chapter 6 begins with the Lord speaking to Moses saying, "Command Aaron and his sons, saying." So we have the people instructed. Here we have the priests instructed. Let's jump right in. Leviticus 6:8. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth, on the altar, all night until the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and put his linen undergarment on his body, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire has reduced the burnt offering on the altar and put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offering. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out." God's Word. Several things I want to take note of here. First, the care that's taken for the disposal of the ashes. If you've ever barbecued, you know that if you don't maintain your barbecue grill, it's going to get gunked up and clogged up and it's not going to function properly anymore, right? You get all the drippings from the meat mixing in with the ash, you get this goo in the bottom, and if you've got it on your nice new deck, you want to put something under that because it's going to drip all over and ruin your deck, right? I like to barbecue. This is in regard to the whole burnt offering, reminding us, says you need to deal with the ashes. This is a reminder. The whole burnt offering is a whole burnt offering. This wasn't something you put on the grill and then you took off and eat. Some of the offerings were like that, but the whole burnt offering, you know, the entire animal went up in smoke to the Lord. There was literally nothing left of that bull, of that ram, of that animal, but ashes. It was completely reduced to ashes. And even those ashes had to be cared for properly. Now it would have been I'm thinking if I was writing the book, praise God I'm not. I would say, well, you know, it's much more practical. It's going to be much more efficient just to have, you know, after hours, have the janitor come in, clean up the, you know, do some maintenance on the altar, clear it out, clean it up, get it ready for the next day. That seems like an efficient system to me. That would be the way, you know, let the priest go home, have a janitor come in, clean things up. But I haven't read anything about janitors in Leviticus. It is the anointed priest who is doing the cleaning out of the altar. Now, I imagine this is a dirty job. I've cleaned my grill out at home, and it's a mess. This is the anointed priest in his holy garments that is cleaning out the altar. Maybe there's a lesson for us here. We might be tempted to think that with a title, with honor, comes exemption from menial tasks. Someone called to serve in ministry to the Lord, you shouldn't have to do menial things. Some things are simply beneath the dignity of my office. God is faithful to keep us humble. I'll spare you the gory details, but guess who people come to when the toilet in the restroom is clogged and overflowing? Guess who gets out the plunger? And see, you got to get the angle right. So had people, it's like, I've been trying for a half hour. I'm sorry. It's like, yeah, here, I'll take care of it. That's good. Ministry is messy. Ministry is messy. In ministry, we deal with people, and people are messy. People are hurting. People are broken. So if we come to church thinking, oh, this is everybody's got their best face on, it's a sanctified, clean, holy, everything's just the way it should be, wrong. We're real people. We're hurting. We're broken. We're messed up. And as we interact with one another, it's messy. We could put on a facade and pretend. But we're not here for that. We're here to care about one another. And we realize that, you know what? I'm messed up. I'm broken. You're probably broken too. And so maybe you can speak hope and light and truth into my life. Maybe I can speak hope and truth and healing into your situation. It's messy. Sometimes we'd maybe rather not. I really don't want to hear about your problems. No, we need to care for one another. Ministry is messy. Life is messy. If you're called to ministry, be aware that you will have to wear different hats, fill different roles. And remember, we're all called to ministry. Notice the change of clothing here. The priest starts out wearing his linen garments. Now, again, if I was writing this, I would say, okay, go change into overalls, coveralls, something that you know, keep your priestly garment clean. You're gonna wreck it if you are digging the ashes out from under the altar. Now, the priest starts out by wearing his linen garments. This is the priestly uniform that's described in detail in Exodus chapter 28. And one of the things it's designed for is modesty. It's to cover the high priest well. Even the altar is designed with modesty in mind. In Exodus 20, verse 26, it says, "That your nakedness be not exposed on it." You see, this is designed. God established his worship site to be different from the pagan worship of false gods that was in the culture around them. You see, this was designed to draw a clear distinction between the worship of the one true God, Yahweh, and the false gods of the pagans, of the heathens, which their worship often included sexual immorality as part of their worship. Just, there's not even to be a hint of that in my holy temple. The priestly garments are to cover well. The priest, in uniform, has to clean out the ashes from the altar and then put them beside the altar. Then he has to go change out of his priestly uniform, put on other clothes. Again, this is not efficient. He just cleaned it up and take it out. But no, he's got to clean the altar and then go change and then come back and then take the same guy, different clothes, takes the altar or takes the ashes, the remains of the burnt offering, takes it out to a clean place outside. We might think of this, and this helped me to think through this issue. Why? I don't understand why the awkward change of clothes in the middle of just a maintenance job, really. Think of this in terms of someone who works with hazardous radioactive material. He wears a specific uniform that's designed to protect him. There's a specific procedure for changing clothes to avoid contamination, to keep from transferring radioactive material outside where it will harm other people. God is holy. God is dangerous. And these priests are interacting with a holy, righteous, terrible, dangerous God. God is to be treated as holy. Even the uniform in which the priest approaches God, it's to be kept holy. It doesn't leave the sacred place. It's to be kept separate, set apart. When the priest, after cleaning under the altar, changed his clothes, left, he laid aside his garments and took on other clothes to go out and bring these ashes outside the camp. This reminds me of another who laid aside his clothes. John 13, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus, our Lord Jesus, who was God from all eternity, stooped down to do for us what we were too proud to do. Philippians 2 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus laid aside his glory to come and serve us. He did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. This is a reminder, I think, for us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. I'm above that. No. Jesus washed his disciples' dirty feet. We can care for one another, even when it's messy, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's inconvenient. Another thing I want to focus on, and this it's the, really the focus of this passage, the fire on the altar is to be kept burning continually. This is restated multiple times in multiple ways in this passage. Verse 9 says, "The burnt offering shall be on the hearth, on the altar, all night until the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it." Verse 12, "The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning. He shall arrange the burnt offerings on it and shall burn it on it the fat of the peace offering. Fire shall be kept burning," verse 13, "on the altar continually. It shall not go out." This seems to be important. It's repeated multiple times, in multiple different ways. Now, what's interesting here is where the burnt offering in chapter 1 dealt with a voluntary offering that was brought at will by a worshiper. Here in chapter 6, we're dealing more specifically with the regular daily burnt offering. This was prescribed in Exodus 29 and in Numbers 28, and this was the regular duty of the priests morning and evening. Exodus 29 says, "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: two lambs, a year old, day by day, regularly. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, a tenth measure of fine flour mingled with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil and a fourth of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There was to be a burnt offering on the altar every morning and every night. And in between, it was the responsibility of the priests to maintain the fire, to keep the fire from going out. This is a graphic, this is a gruesome reminder of my sin. Around the clock, 24/7, there were no days off. 24/7, every day of the week, there was to be an animal burning on the altar. Because that's what I deserve. An animal going up in smoke. This is a sobering reminder. That's what I deserve. And in the camp of Israel, there would be this constant ascension of smoke from the altar, because that altar was never to go out. There was constant smoke, a reminder of all the Israelites that should be me, because I have sinned and done what's evil in the sight of the Lord. It should be me. A reminder that our God is a consuming fire. Jesus talked in Mark 9 about hell, the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. God is just. He is righteous. He will punish every sin. God will punish all sin. My sin deserves death. And God never sweeps sin under the carpet, brushes it off, and says, "Oh, it's no big deal." We have a tendency in our relationships with other people, it's like, "Hey, I'm really sorry, that was messed up, I shouldn't have done that to you." And we tend to say, "Oh, don't worry about it, it's no big deal, it's okay." Well, I should worry about it, it is a huge deal, and it is not okay. So as people come to you and say that, "I'm sorry," don't say those things. Retrain yourself. "I forgive you. I forgive you. Yes, I recognize what you did was wrong. But I forgive you. It's no big deal." No, it is a big deal. The pillar of smoke from the animal being going up in smoke and flame. Well, I deserve to spend eternity in flame because of my sin. It's a big deal. It is a big deal. God is just, and He will punish perfectly every sin. Here's the good news. If you are in Jesus Christ, the full fury of God's holy wrath against your sin was poured out on Jesus at the cross. But if you are found apart from Jesus, you will be sent into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25, verse 41. Fire, most frequently in Scripture, is a picture of judgment. This perpetual fire on the altar would be a constant reminder of my own sinfulness, of God's absolute holy justice, of my desperate need for a substitute. Praise God, He has Himself provided that substitute. We come to Him through faith, simply receiving, believing what He did is sufficient, taking that to be our own. This continual fire on the altar, this continual smoke going up, would be a reminder of God's holy wrath against my sin, but it would also be a reminder that I have a substitute. This constant flame on the altar would be a reminder that God has provided a way for a sinner like me to be forgiven. God has made a way for my guilt to be transferred to another and for that substitute to die in my place. This would be a constant reminder not only that God is absolutely just, but that He is also unfailing in His love. God is merciful. He is gracious. He does not give me what my sins deserve. He doesn't sweep it under the carpet. He poured it out on His Son. Because every sin must be punished, either by Jesus or by me. He does not give me what my sins deserve. He freely gives me what I did not earn. He credits me with the perfect righteousness of my Lord Jesus. What a treasure to look at the flame, a means of judgment, and be reminded that God's just judgment does not fall on me. It fell on Jesus in my place. What a treasure to look at the cross, a cruel instrument of torture, and be reminded that Jesus bore my sins in His body on that cursed tree. What a treasure. Notice also, verse 12 tells us the fat from the peace offering is to be placed on top of the burnt offering. Now, we're going to talk about the peace offering later. That comes up again in this passage, but here it's kind of thrown in on top of the burnt offering. That's interesting. The burnt offering is first. That's the point. Peace offering goes on top of the burnt offering. Remember from chapter 1 that the offerer laid his hand, really leaned into the head of the animal, confessed his sins over that animal. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. The whole animal was to be burned on the altar. On top of this offering, the fat from the peace or the fellowship offering, remember this is the offering that the worshiper participated in. The fat belongs to the Lord, it was burned on the altar, that would flame up the fire. The priest had a portion of the meat that he ate. The worshiper had a portion of the meat that was returned to him and his family to eat before the Lord, a feast in the presence of the Lord. This was a fellowship offering, enjoying the presence of God in the courts of the Lord with great rejoicing because my sins have been forgiven. That's not first. The whole burnt offering comes first. Peace with God, fellowship with Him, must be founded on sacrifice. There is no other way. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Romans 5 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." Peace with God, access to God, fellowship with God only comes through the once for all sacrifice of Jesus. The fire of God's judgment for my sin must fall on Christ so that now I can experience His peace. A reconciled relationship. What a treasure. I think we can find another picture here. Notice, we're not told anything about the priests initiating the fire. The priests were responsible to maintain the fire. Keep the fire burning. Don't start the fire. In fact, we'll find out later, a couple of guys tried to contribute their own fire, and well, that didn't go well. You don't bring your own fire to the altar. You maintain the fire that's there. We will see at the end of chapter 9, after the priests are consecrated, so what we have in Leviticus is we have instruction. This is what you are to do. This is how you are to do it. And then we have some narrative of, okay, now the priests are actually set apart. Back in Exodus, we had the narrative of the building of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is dedicated. It's ready. Now in Leviticus, we have, okay, here's what you're going to do in there. These are the offerings that you're going to offer in the tabernacle. Then we get the next couple of chapters. We're going to have, okay, now the priests are set apart, and now they begin to offer the offerings. There's some narrative of what happens. We'll see at the end of chapter 9, as they begin to present the offerings, after the consecration of the priests, it says in 9:24, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. God lit the fire. This was divine fire out from the presence of the Lord that consumed the offering. It was the responsibility of the priests to tend the fire, to maintain the fire, to feed the fire, but they did not initiate the fire. Outside fire was not permitted, not allowed. I think we have a picture here we can learn from. John the Baptist says in Matthew 3, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. It's not our responsibility to light the fire. This is a divine fire that only God can ignite. It's our responsibility, though, to tend the fire, to remove the things that would eventually quench the fire, to feed the fire. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Told over and over again, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Build one another up in the most holy faith. Think for a minute. What are some practical ways that you can maintain the fire? That you can avoid quenching God's holy fire? That you can fuel His fire in your life? What are some practical things you can do? Your personal walk with the Lord. Keep that fire burning brightly. Jesus used the metaphor of a lamp or a candle. The oil needs to be supplied. The wick needs to be trimmed. He says, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What do you need to do today when you leave this place to tend your fire? Clean out the things that would quench the fire, to keep your fire burning brightly. What is the fuel? What is the fuel that you need to pile on the fire to allow it to burn brightly? I would just make one suggestion: the gospel. Root yourself in the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ crucified for you. Let your roots go down deep into gospel truth. Because I think when we understand the depth of our depravity and how much we have been forgiven freely by Jesus Christ on the cross, it ignites an unquenchable flame in our hearts. Remind yourself daily, morning by morning, evening by evening, of the gospel, of how much you've been forgiven. Immerse yourself in the truth of the gospel. Let it saturate your soul, and it will burst into flame. Let me ask you another question. What are some ways you can fuel the fire in others and seek to build them up? How can we serve through love, serve one another? Again, I would point us back to the gospel. We need to be reminding one another of the gospel. Man, I'm having a bad day. I'm discouraged. I'm frustrated. Things aren't going my way. Did you remember, brother, sister, Jesus died for you? Jesus causes all things to work together for your good. So even this bad day you're having, he wants to teach you something through that. He loves you. This is not punishment, because Jesus took all of the punishment. No, this is, I don't know, it's a trial, it's discipline, it's testing. But there's a good result on the other side of this. And keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Run the race with perseverance. God is still in control. Even though things here seem out of control, God's still in control. He is working out His perfect purposes in your life. It's going to be okay. God has this. In fact, He is purposing this for your good and for His glory. Do that for one another. Now you may be thinking, now this all sounds really good, but I'm not in ministry, so this doesn't apply to me. I'm not a priest, I'm just a worshiper. I identify with the first chapters where the average worshiper brings his offering, but this section, this is instructions for the priest, the anointed priest. That's not for me. If that's what you are thinking, you could not be more wrong. This is for you, believer in Jesus. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, addresses believers, all of us who are born again by the Spirit, and says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Verse 9, he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are all, believers in Jesus, priests to God. Men, women, children, all of us are called here priests. A royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. If you claim Jesus as your Lord, that's you. This applies to you. You are a priest. No ordination ceremony necessary if you've believed in Jesus. Men, women, children, you are priests of the Lord Most High. In Revelation, John addresses the saints. He says in chapter 1, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice the us. Notice the us. To him who loves us. Are you loved by Jesus? Are you loved by Jesus today? Would you include yourself in that us? Has freed us from our sins by his blood. Are you freed today from your sins by his blood? If you're not, I'd invite you, come to Jesus. Throw your sins on at his feet and allow him to set you free from your guilt. He loves you. He wants to set you free from your sins. Simply come in faith and offer him the only thing you have to offer, your sins. You can have these. It's a gift. He gladly takes them, pays the price in full, gives you his perfect righteousness. Are you included in that us? To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood? Well, if so, then it's the same us that says he made us a kingdom, priests, to his God and Father. If you're loved by Jesus, if you're forgiven by his blood, you're a kingdom, you're a priest of the Lord Most High. You are called to a high calling, a holy calling. You are part of the us, you saints, you believers in Jesus. He has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Revelation 5 says, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Notice, the priests in Leviticus, well, they were from the tribe of Levi. And not the whole tribe, they were descendants of Aaron. Nobody outside that specific branch of the family tree could serve in the temple as priests. Not just Israelites, not just Levites, just the descendants of Aaron, just those who were anointed as priests, could serve as priests in the temple. Notice the priests in Revelation. They're no longer from a particular tribe, from a particular lineage. They are those who are ransomed by the blood of Jesus. People from every tribe and language and people and nation. God says, I will redeem some from every people group to my glory. Praise God. Praise God. People from every tribe and language and people and nation serve today as priests of God Most High. And if there is a tribe, if there is a people group, if there is a language that has not yet heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and his blood that washes them clean from all their sins, it is our responsibility, church, to go find them and to go tell them the good news. It's too good to keep it to ourselves. And there are still languages, still people groups that have not heard the name of Jesus, that have not heard the gospel. As his priests, a holy priesthood, it is our responsibility to go proclaim the good news to the ends of the earth. I don't know what that looks like for you. You may not be called to go. You may be. Allow that possibility in your life. Is God calling me to leave the comfort of where I am, to go maybe to a very dangerous place, maybe to a place where it might very well cost me my life? But Jesus is worth it. And these people need to hear. Maybe God is calling you to go. Certainly God is calling you to be involved. You should be finding out the names of these people. Find that online. There's many missions organizations that try to catalog the people groups of the world and recognize which ones are unreached with the gospel. Be praying for those people groups. Be praying for those places. And open your heart to the Lord to say, okay, how do you want me to participate in the Great Commission that you told me as your disciple to go into all the world and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified? What does that look like for me? Am I called to go to one of these tribes? I'm certainly called to pray. Jesus said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into His field, for the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray. We are all called to pray. You might be called to go. You may be called to participate by sending. Which might mean you find somebody who, I'm not equipped for that. It's not my gift, whatever. Don't use that as an excuse. But if that's true, you find someone that is gifted and you say, you know what? I'm going to make a lot of money at my job and I'm going to give a whole bunch of it to you so you can go. And I'm going to invest in you and I'm going to be praying for you and I'm going to be holding up your arms as you go to this people group, and we are going to support you. We're going to encourage you. You can know that we have your back in the heavenly realms. Because we want this people group to hear the gospel. There's a lot of ways that God might be calling us to be involved in His great commission as His priests to reach the lost. Because He promises, and how often does God keep His promises? Every time. There will be some from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation around His throne worshiping the Lamb. So this priestly instruction is for me, is for you. As a holy priesthood, we can offer spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You and I can proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Amen. Father, thank You for the high calling to which You have called us. Lord, You have called us to be Your ambassadors, to make disciples of every nation. You have called us. And Lord, we want to listen to that call. You have called us a royal priesthood, a holy people. Lord, we belong to You by the purchase of Your blood. You now own us. And you have rights over us to send us as your slaves where you will. God, I pray that we would have ears to hear, that we would be sensitive to your Spirit and where you would lead us, and how we would be involved in the work that you are accomplishing. And Lord, as we tend the fire that you have ignited in our souls, Lord, I pray that you would give us diligence to fan into flame the gift that you have given us, to use who you have created us to be, to bring glory and praise and honor to your great name. For Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy of our spiritual service. We lay our lives on the altar as living sacrifices, which are only acceptable to you through Jesus. Thank you for the great salvation we enjoy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He is worthy. He is worthy to receive all glory and honor and power from us, from our lives. Let us live to be all about giving him glory and to introduce people to him. And if you're here this morning and you don't know him, you need to find forgiveness of sins through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, through the shed blood of Jesus that covers all your sin. Come to him. Simply trust in him. It is that easy. There's not steps you have to take, things you have to do. You come in faith saying, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against a holy and righteous God, and I deserve hell. But you, the holy and righteous God, became a man so that you could endure hell in my place. And I just come to you in faith and accept the free gift. Yes, that's it. Accept the free gift. Enjoy a reconciled relationship with the Holy God, and he will come and change your heart and make you new and give you new desires, new hopes, new dreams, new affections. Allow him to do that in you today. God bless you.